Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part two of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 27 called Riding Out the Storm.
Why would a prisoner like Paul have an audience with the captain? Probably because he was seen as a holy man. You know, if you're on a plane going somewhere and you realize there's a pastor on board and going to a destination, you may feel a little bit better. Hey, he's here, and the Lord's probably not going to take him until he's done. And the pastor's usually saying, would you pray with me? I'm afraid of flying. But anyway, so here's Paul. The centurion was more persuaded, though, by the pilot. He's probably the one steering the ship, and the captain, he's probably the owner of the ship, than by what was being said by Paul. Now, the holy man's, he's warned us, and he seems to have some interesting insights, but we're going to go with a professional opinion. I think that's what the Titanic did, and we know how that ended. And because the harbor was not suitable for wintering 12, the majority, and sometimes the majority can be wrong, reached a decision to put out to sea from there. If somehow they could reach Phoenix, which was about 40 miles away to the other side of the island, a harbor of Crete facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So they said, man, we only need to go 40 more miles. It'll be fine. You ever been there before? We only need to go a little bit more. And somebody else is saying to you, I don't think this is a good idea. I don't think we should go. Oh, it'll be good. We're fine. And so they decided to go. And the storm winds began to brew. When a moderate south wind came up, 13, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. They were hugging the shore for protection. But before long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind. If you have the NIV, it says a wind of hurricane force. This is actually the Greek word where we get the English word typhoon. It's literally a typhonic wind began to blow. And in the NAS, it was called the Euryalo, the east-northeast wind, or a northeaster according to the NIV. Some sailors believe that this gale Euryalo, from their point of view, was from Euryclidon. He was the terror of seamen. And that he had been watching and waiting from the top of Mount Ida, the fabled abode of Zeus, to drive them to destruction. When the winds began to howl, these guys who believed in a lot of mythologies and gods and goddesses of weather, etc., began to say, this sea god or whatever is going to get us if we go out in the open sea. And they were very fearful. And just a side note, there are a lot of fearful people in our world. A lot of crazy stuff happening. Have you been just taking some notes of the Middle East right now? Of other things that are happening? A lot of people that are unsure and wondering where this world is going to go. And another point for you note takers is that storm winds can come suddenly and things can change quickly. It seems like we're riding along, the waters are calm, and all of a sudden the wind hits our boat. Something changes. We get a report that's negative, and all of a sudden, the boat begins to rock. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, because these ancient ships really didn't have rudders, they had to kind of go with the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Now, sometimes when you're in a storm, that's about all you can do. You just have to go with it. We have some phrases in our culture like, roll with the punches and go with the flow. And sometimes when we're in a storm, that's all we can do. We can say, God, you know, you've got me here at this time and you're doing something, so I'm going to go with the flow. Interestingly enough, at the end of verse 15, see the phrase to be driven along? It's used in 1 Peter 1:21 of how inspiration works of the Bible. Peter writes, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men driven along or moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You might ask, well, how does the Bible claim itself to be the Word of God when it's written by men? Because men were literally driven along by the wind of the Holy Spirit, if you will. They yielded to him, to what he wanted written down. Now, he didn't extract their personalities from writing down the Bible, but the content is literally breathed out by God, and thus it is profitable. And when you read the Bible, it is literally the Word of God breathed out by the wind of God, if you will. and will direct your life according to what God has. And so they were being driven along by the wind. And running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda, they had a brief break from this small island, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship. This is a procedure known as frapping. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. Now, the shallows of Syrtis was a place, and they weren't quite there yet, but they were heading toward it, almost like an ancient Bermuda Triangle. So can you imagine being on a ship, the wind begins to blow, you give into the wind, and you're heading towards a place known as the Bermuda Triangle. Everybody had to be freaking out, and you knew there were quicksands there, and this was the death yard of ships. They were on a ghost ship heading for a total disaster. And I'm sure people started to be freaked out and were responding in different ways. And all of this stuff was going on. And one of the things they practically tried to do was frap the vessel. With that in mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 2. What is frapping, you ask? Frapping is running ropes or cables along the hull of a ship to steady it in a storm and to keep it from breaking apart. The writer of Hebrews uses the phrase, a nautical term, to tell you about the current ministry of Jesus to believers. He uses the frapping image. Here's where it's found. This is Hebrews 2. Look at verse 17. Hebrews 2:17 says, therefore Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Look at verse 18, Hebrews 2. For since he, Jesus himself, was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid. The phrase come to the aid or to help those who are tempted is the same Greek word, botheo is the word, and it means to frap a ship. And some of you may be saying, now wait a minute, when I'm in a storm and I call out to an unseen God, how does he help me in my storms? Have you ever asked that before? I don't see him. How does the help come? And the image is a nautical one and has the idea of this. When you come to the throne of grace, Jesus will run the cables of his presence along the whole of the ship, if you will, and stabilize you in the storm. Now you say, well, that sounds good. And maybe that even worked for the Apostle Paul, but what about my storm right now? So second service ended, and I preached this message, and a sweet lady in this congregation, she's been here for some time, says, Pastor Michael, I have to share something with you, and she was trembling. She said, July 13th of 2013, I wrote this date in my Bible, 1 year to the day that God spoke to her and gave her Acts 27 as a promise to stand upon. She was trembling. She said, my husband had had a massive heart attack. My grandson was in the hospital with a blockage, and they were not giving him a very good chance to live. We were going through this massive trial. And she said, I can't explain it to you, but somehow God led me to Acts 27. And I wrote the date, July 13th, 2013. And he gave me this extra faith. And she said, I'm not a bold person, but in the hospital, I said, you know what? We're going to stand upon the promises of God. And she was praying with people and hospital workers and family. And some of the family had been wounded by a previous loss in the family. And she said, we stood upon the promises of God, and God made me bold as a lion. And we got through it. And yeah, the ship was shaken a little bit, but you know what? God got us through it. And my grandson lived, and my husband recovered. And right next to us on the front row was another lady, precious lady, just about an hour ago, you guys, who's been battling cancer. She was overhearing this conversation. And so we migrated our way over to this sweet lady who's been missing church, and she's been going through her own health challenges. And this woman shared the story, and they were both in awe that it was a year to the day. And that lady prayed for that other lady better than I ever could have prayed. I was just along for the ride. And we were just in awe of God. And she said, I can't even explain it, Pastor Michael, but this is what God gave me. And when you were preaching this today, I looked in my Bible, I saw that date, and I went, oh my goodness. Look at what our God does. And you see, it wasn't just about her. It was about her family. It was about this other lady. And I'm sure even wider. Now it's about all of us hearing her story. See, God does work in the midst of the storm. And so they're being driven along, and Jesus is this hope for us. It says he is able to come to the aid. He's able to stabilize us in our storms when we're tempted. What was Jesus' greatest temptation, Bible students? I think it is safe to say his greatest temptation happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was recoiling from the cross and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed it three times. Even Luke tells us it's possible. One interpretation of the text is that he was so intense and so struggling with the agony and the shadow of the cross, he bled out of his sweat glands from tension and pressure.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it. For the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
We're going to stand upon the promises of God. And she was praying with people and hospital workers and family. And some of the family had been wounded by a previous loss in the family. And she said, "We stood upon the promises of God, and God made me bold as a lion. And we got through it. And yeah, the ship was shaken a little bit, but you know what? God got us through it. And my grandson lived, and my husband recovered." And right next to us on the front row was another lady, precious lady, just about an hour ago, you guys, who's been battling cancer. She was overhearing this conversation. And so we migrated our way over to this sweet lady who's been missing church, and she's been going through her own health challenges. And this woman shared the story, and they were both in awe that it was a year to the day. And that lady prayed for that other lady better than I ever could have prayed. I was just along for the ride. And we were just in awe of God. And she said, "I can't even explain it, Pastor Michael, but this is what God gave me. And when you were preaching this today, I looked in my Bible, I saw that date, and I went, oh my goodness. Look at what our God does." And you see, it wasn't just about her. It was about her family. It was about this other lady. And I'm sure even wider. Now it's about all of us hearing her story. See, God does work in the midst of the storm. And so they're being driven along, and Jesus is this hope for us. It says he is able to come to the aid. He's able to stabilize us in our storms when we're tempted. What was Jesus' greatest temptation, Bible students? I think it is safe to say his greatest temptation happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was recoiling from the cross and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He prayed it three times. Even Luke tells us it's possible one interpretation of the text is that he was so intense and so struggling with the agony and the shadow of the cross, he bled out of his sweat glands from tension and pressure. And the olive press was coming down upon him, and God answered the prayer by saying, no, there is no other way. And Jesus responded, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is the high priest we come to. Now, the second use of this word, Hebrews 4, turn there for a second, is found just a couple chapters later. It's talking about our great high priest, and it says these words. This is verse 14, Hebrews 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. In light of this truth, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of what? Of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace. Here's the word again, to help. That phrase is the same nautical word for frapping in our time of need. How does he stabilize us? I've noticed over the years, and even though I pray this way, God remove the storm. He seems to rarely remove the storm, at least not quickly, but he comes to stabilize me in the storm. And that dear sister at the previous service said, that is exactly what he did for me. He stabilized me in the storm. He came into the fire like Jesus did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he was a presence in the fire. And finally, when they were delivered, the only thing that was burned off of them was the ropes that held them. You see, Jesus enters into our storms, and he can sympathize and empathize with us because he's not only 100% God, he's 100% human. He knows. As a matter of fact, when you pray to Jesus, when you come to the dispenser of grace in Hebrews chapter 4, you come to a man, the God-man, but you come to a man. He's 100% man and 100% God. And when you come to him and you say, man, Lord, I don't know if I want to come again. I've been real whiny lately. Even my friends are telling me. Jesus says, no, you tell me and I'll dispense grace to you because I can sympathize. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to be turned on by a friend and denied by others and to experience the darkness of sin, though you were perfectly innocent. I know what storms are like. You come to me. And I think that's the promise that we have in Hebrews 2 and 4. Now back to the book of Acts, if you would. So the drama in the account continues as the storm begins to rage. And let's pick up the account now in verse 18 of Acts 27. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, you might be thinking, this perfectly describes my life right now. My life is storm-tossed. They began to jettison. The word means casting out or throwing overboard the cargo. Another practical point for you note-takers. Have you noticed that storms can really simplify what's important in life? Have you ever noticed that when you're in a storm, you start to focus on the things that are really important, like God and your family and maybe even your faith and church family? You begin to jettison things that don't really matter, and maybe even cargo that's been weighing you down, and maybe even cargo that's part of the reason for the storm. Hebrews 12 says, let us cast off the sins that so easily entangle us, the weights that hold us down, that maybe we're not moving along in the water as good as we could. And sometimes the storm comes and the Lord says, do you need that? And you say, no, I've been holding on to that, and that's taken my focus off of you. It's taken my focus off of my loved ones. That's going. And you begin to simplify things in your life. And on the third day, verse 19, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, says Luke, which means a big one, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Everybody on the vessel, excluding maybe a few, including Paul, was losing hope. They were saying things like this, it's over, there's no sun, there's no stars, there's no means of navigation, game over, we're done. This weird sea god has taken us down and up and down the waves they went, going up and down, barreling down. And you know, when the waters are not so smooth on a ship, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I'm sure aboard a ship like this, things were not pretty. I'm sure people were losing their lunch, losing their faith. It was a very difficult moment. Everybody was abandoning hope. And when you lose hope, it's been said you lose everything. So when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and he said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." And you could just put in the Greek, it means, "I told you so. I told you." Isn't it wonderful when we can do that? Don't you just love moments when you can say to someone, "Didn't I?" We always like to do this with our kids too. "Didn't I tell you this was going to happen?" Right? "Oh, yes. Right again." Now, Paul doesn't end with just exhortation. He says, and this is where we need to balance it. He says, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong, the one I'm anchored to and whom I serve, stood before me. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. The God to whom I'm anchored, the God whom I serve,'" he confirmed a word that he had personally said to me, Acts 23:11, "As you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you will testify in Rome." I'm going to Rome and nothing's going to stop it. I believe God, and he confirmed it to me. And the angel even said that he has granted you the passengers as well. All that are sailing with you, he has given to you. Verse 24. And that implies to us, brothers and sisters, that Paul was praying for everybody on the ship. I think you'll notice something about storms in your life. Storms tend to widen out your prayers. Have you ever looked back and you find yourself in a storm and maybe God's dealing with your heart and you start to look at your prayer life in the last 6 months and it's been focused on one thing or one person? Me, myself, and I. And then all of a sudden you go into some storm waters and God begins to teach you some things about faith. And you say, "You know what? There's another person I know firsthand, a friend of mine, a brother or sister in Christ, and they're going through a similar storm right now. Maybe, just maybe, I should pray for them."
You've been listening to Riding Out the Storm, Part 2 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts chapter 27. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to our free Living Truth app or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Well, as we think about riding out storms, you know, storms, we talked about the reasons for them last time. And as we think about storm imagery, it can be easy to start to have some control issues. And maybe that's you know. Try to think about all the plans, and that wouldn't be a bad thing if you were in an actual storm. But the question becomes, instead of me trying to be the fix-it guy or gal, how do I trust the Lord in the storm? Especially if I have a sense that this storm is something he allowed or it's from his hand. How do I let God fix it instead of me? These are really good questions, and these are questions of trust. These are questions of, Lord, do I believe that you're sovereign? And do I believe that you're going to work this together for good? I mean, that's really where it all starts. Is that going to be my worldview in whatever storm I'm facing? And I know many of you who are listening to my voice are facing personal storms. And yes, it's not mutually exclusive to want to do some stuff and trust God. But in the end, if you're a believer, your ultimate trust, my trust is in him. And so, you know, there was a song from some years back, "I Will Praise You in the Storm." And it is, you know, this idea of even when it's not the way I would like it to be, I would like smooth, calm waters, but they're not. So what do I do then? Am I going to still trust the Lord in the storm? And that is the call, and that is modeled by the Apostle Paul. We'll see you tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for part 3 of Riding Out the Storm.
Have you ever been tempted in life not to say grace when you're in the company of a bunch of pagan people? Hardened sailors, soldiers, centurions, and Paul says, hey, before we eat this bread, we're going to pray. You think everybody was listening to Paul by now? I think so. You ever been there at a family meal? Some people are not Christians. They don't want prayer to happen. All right, Holy Joe, get it over with. Let's pray. That's when you give the little kid the opportunity to pray. Little Christian kid.
God, I thank you for our forks and our napkins and the sauce. And they'll just go on for days. And it's wonderful.
I'm Mike Massaro, and thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.